Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study where we study the scriptures together, line upon line. This evening, God willing, we'll finish off 1 Peter 4. It's our third segment of 1 Peter 4, and I think we'll also conclude chapter 5, which means we will have concluded the first epistle of Peter, and then, God willing, we'll cover the second epistle next week. Thank you so much for coming. Please confirm that I'm coming through loudly and clearly. I see a cool Nick, Rosebud 1918, Brother Jeff, Pastor Murray, Pep Square, Rick Four, Christy Romine. Thank you so much. I'll just open with prayer, and if you can just confirm that I'm coming through loudly and clearly. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you just ever so grateful, Lord, for the grace of the Lord Jesus, which is upon us. It's just amazing, Father, how human beings made in your likeness, in your image, can be so easily degraded by these demonic forces. We thank you, Lord, for preserving us from this degradation, this depravity. And we thank you, Father, for giving us the honor of carrying the name of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. And also, Father, help us to grow in the love for one another. Your scripture says that if a man says he loves God but hates his brother, he's a liar. And so, Father, we do not want to be found liars. We want to be found the true expression of agape love. And Father, we also just at this time pray for our sister Jacinta, who is certainly in a bad way, but very faithful. We just thank you, God, for her strength of faith. And we pray, Lord, that you will comfort her with the comfort that surpasses all understanding, and that you'll bless her faithfulness, Lord, and bless her with healing. We praise you, Father. We ask for your blessing on our study now, and we ask this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, yes, brethren, if you don't mind, we'll say a prayer for our sister Jacinta. She is struggling, very, very weak. Struggling, but not weak in faith, very strong in her faith. Her name is Jacinta. Jacinta Langlais, if you can remember her in your prayers. Let's get into the study for this evening. I'll go ahead and share my screen. Oh, it's backwards. I cannot do that. I don't know why it does that sometimes. We're going to have to do this another way. Let me make sure I can share it this way. That's really strange. Sometimes I'll just, while we're doing that, I'm just going to unplug this and plug it back in, and see if that will change our situation. I'd rather share through my camera if I can. Just give me one moment. Okay, that did not make a difference. And I did say I was going to check the chat to make sure that I'm coming through beautiful. And then Pastor Murray, thanks for making the sister's name clear for everybody. Sound is good. Thanks, Pep Square. Okay, let me see if I can share my screen this way. And I can. One way or another, we will do this. All right, so I want to continue. We're really at verse 12 of chapter 4. It's just hard to just jump in without the context. So I'm just going to go back. Peter is a book about suffering. This and it intensifies as we go through the various chapters. So we're getting more and more into suffering. And this was the apostle that was afraid to suffer. This was the apostle that betrayed Christ three times because of care of self. And he has just totally changed. Pastor Murray gave a sermon some years ago showing the maturity of the apostle, how he went from being this fearful human to being this very, very powerful apostle that was willing to be sacrificed for Christ and is now encouraging the rest of us who've been called into this high priesthood, this priesthood of the Melchizedekian order, as part of the body of Christ, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, which may include our own demise. So let's just go back. A couple of verses we'll pick up before we get into chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. We're encouraged to verse 8, to be of one mind, and having have compassion on one another, and to love as brethren, and to be pitiful, be courteous. This count, or this meditation that Pastor Murray is taking us through the count to Pentecost, very, very important, extremely important, that we learn how to love one another, how to be together in Christ. And I remember he gave this sermon years ago when we first started our congregation, and it impacted me so much. I had never put all those scriptures together, and to get them all in one shot, in one sermon, we made it part of our constitution as we were building our congregation in Burlington. And I just can't emphasize enough how important it is for us to understand, and not just understand, but to obey these one another alalon scriptures, as Pastor Murray is helping us through this meditation as we count towards Pentecost. But here's one of them, to have compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. And actually, I don't know if this is an alalon scripture. It might not be, but it certainly is in the context. No, it is not one of the alalon scriptures, but it is in the same vein of how we conduct ourselves with one another. Be of one mind, have compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil. This is such an important verse. We cannot read over this in the end time. This is advice for us as Christians in the end time. Don't render evil for evil. In other words, let me see if I can make this clear. As we approach the return of Christ, brethren in the body of Christ, in the covenant community, will be engaged in evil. And we will suffer at one another's hands. We will be biting and devouring one another because of the demonic influence in the body of Christ. Those of us who are really committed to Christ, even though there may be tares among us, we cannot render evil for evil. So if you've been harmed, if you've been persecuted, if you've been subjected to evil in the body of Christ, don't be alarmed. Just don't render evil for evil or railing for railing. Think of this as part of the priesthood training, where this is the spiritual sacrifice, or part of the spiritual sacrifices that we are to offer up. On the other hand, contrary-wise, blessing. When you experience evil, when you experience railing, that's the time to pray for that brother or sister. That's the time to bless that brother or sister, knowing that you are thereunto called. You are called into the Melchizedekian order of priesthood. And therefore, be prepared to offer up spiritual sacrifices. That you're called to this, that you should inherit a blessing. That this is how we conform ourselves to the mind of Christ and become prepared to serve with Christ. For he that will love life, quoting the psalm here, and see good days and eternal days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. Don't get into it. Let's have that governor on our tongue, that ability to control ourselves. Don't allow your tongue to say the things that maybe out of a carnal way you might react. Refrain your tongue from evil, and his lips, that they speak no guile. In other words, guile will be spoken in the body of Christ in the end time. We cannot participate in it. Let him avoid evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. So in the end time, there's going to be a lot of prayers going up to God. And a lot of these prayers will be rejected. A lot of these prayers, because of the breakdown of marriages, because of abuse, biting and devouring one another in the body of Christ, and then we come before God and we offer our prayers, not realizing that they're being rejected. On the other hand, if we are obeying Christ and we are building strong marriages and strong families and strong congregational families and obeying Christ's commands and instructions, not to speak evil, not to speak guile, not to be hypocritical, but doing everything that the Lord commands, his ears are open unto those prayers. What about everybody else? Well, he tells us, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And this is the covenant community, that there's evil being done. Brother shall betray brother, but it doesn't just happen overnight. It grows gradually. And these people are cutting themselves off from God without realizing it, because they're going through the motion. Remember the Pharisee, oh God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, and praying to God and just feeling that so superior, and yet God was not with him. So we have to have this humility where we are obeying the word of God. We're discerning, because he told us, he warned us to beware and discern. But at the same time, we have humility. He says, dropping down to verse 16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they hate you. You're coming into condemnation. You're not like, what are we doing wrong here? We're just trying to obey the Lord. No, we are seen as evil and spoken of as evildoers. And you can see even the broader society, everything's upside down. If you believe in, what do they call it, gender-affirming care, we used to call it genital mutilation. We used to see it as just horrendous and horrific. Now, if you see it as horrendous and horrific, you're a bigot. You're not providing support. You're causing people to commit suicide. And so there's just this wholesale work to destroy children and to subject them to pedophilia. And this is seen as righteous, and standing up against this evil is seen as evil. This is the world we live in. And this society that we're in, this evil society, it's spilling into the church. We bring it with us into our perception gets skewed. And we bring this evil into the church, not even realizing it, because we kind of measure ourselves against the broader society. And we get influenced by some of it and bring it into the church without realizing it. So don't be surprised then if we are just criticized deeply and ostracized. Christ says that's how they treated the prophets before you. So that's how it's going to be. But if we do what God commands, in the end, it all works out. And they will be ashamed that falsely accuse you. These are false accusations. And in the end, God is going to show everything. And they'll be ashamed of and that accuse your good conduct in Christ. You're doing what Christ commands, and yet you're the evil one. Now, let's go through this. Why? Because it's better if the will of God be so. God knows what he's doing. We have to just submit ourselves to his will. Sometimes situations are confusing to us. We just need to know we're in the will of God. And if it be so with respect to the will of God, it's better for you that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Meaning, there's going to be evil-doing in the body of Christ. There will be evil-doing in the body of Christ before he returns. And there will be suffering associated with that. So if we have to suffer for well-doing, that's actually a better place to be than to be in the body participating in evil-doing and have to suffer for that. So this is context. For Christ, now, this is all training. We're in this high priest academy. We're learning how to be the body of the high priest, of the Melchizedekian order. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and we have to learn to offer up spiritual sacrifices. So it's better for us if we have to suffer for well-doing, if according to God's will, that's our lot. It's better because it's part of our training. Because remember, Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. He didn't suffer because he did wrong. He did right and suffered for the unjust. And in the same way then, as part of his body, as part in this training program, we need to learn how to suffer when we are just. It's confusing. We didn't do anything wrong and yet we're suffering. Yes, exactly. That's part of this Melchizedekian priesthood training. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And so throughout this, and talking to the wives who are married, unequally yoked, married to unconverted husbands, and then talking to the husbands, and it's all about this understanding of the Melchizedekian order of priesthood training, to learn how to suffer for righteousness' sake, to learn how to suffer wrongfully. Now we come into chapter 4, and we covered this last week, but just for the continuity, we'll pick up in chapter 12. He says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise, you royal priesthood, you members of the body of the Melchizedekian priest, high priest. Conform your mind to Christ and arm yourself likewise." This is a battle, but it's a spiritual battle. And you need to understand what's going on. You need to have the right narrative so that you can interpret events properly. It's going to be quite shocking if brethren turn against us and maybe turn us over to authorities that then persecute us relentlessly. This is all bizarre. It doesn't make any sense. We're doing what's good. Well, arm yourselves for this spiritual battle. See the world spiritually. You get up above the carnal level, the natural human, and see it through the eyes of Christ. "For as much then, as you're part of the body and you're going through this training, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise." That our suffering is going to be for others. Our suffering is going to prepare us to fulfill this role, particularly Israel, and then through Israel, the rest of the world. We need to arm ourselves likewise, with the same mind as Christ. "For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." And we talked about this incredible way that suffering focuses the mind, and how abundance can lead to complacency. And so Christians actually fare better spiritually in a time of suffering often than they do in a time of abundance. And we are certainly entering into a time of suffering. Dropping down to verse 7, "The end of all things is at hand." And Peter, as he was looking at what was happening and the persecution that was coming on the church and all the prophecies, he understood. It's like, I don't know if you've ever run a marathon, but I used to run half marathons and three quarter. But as you're running this long race, it's grueling. And this walk we're in, this training we're in, it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. You know, there are though that soil that Christ would sow the seed upon, and it would spring up very quickly, and then because it had no root, it would just wither away, and it could not produce. We have to produce over the long term. So this is a marathon that we're running, and you have aches and pains, and you just this saying in running, the mind leads the body. The mind leads the body. So whatever the body's complaining about, it's the decision to keep going. That's what we have. We just have to run by the mind, not by the aches and pains in the body. And the mind leads the body is a great saying, because the mind is Christ. Christ is the mind. He's the head. And he's leading the body. And so for all the aches and pains, we just have to keep going, keep going. But it's a funny thing. You're experiencing these aches and pains and you just want to stop, but you keep going and you turn the corner. And suddenly see the finish line. And all of a sudden, all this energy just came back and say, okay, now I can really just, all the pains just disappear because you see the finish line. And I think that's what Peter's really alluding to here, that all of the obstacles between where we are and the finish, the end of all things, those obstacles have been removed with the death, burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ and him presenting himself to the Father and being accepted and going to the demonic world and proclaiming victory over the demonic world. Now we can see the finish line. Yes, we still have to run. Yes, there's still some distance to cover, but the finish line is right there. And so I think that's the way we should see this, is the end of all things is at hand. And we've been running this marathon and now it really is, the finish line really is at hand. "Be you therefore sober and watch unto prayer." And the implication is that it's easy now for brethren to fall away. It's easy for brethren to become spiritually silly and spiritually superficial. And we need to have a sense of gravitas about us. We need to have a very sober approach to life. It's not to say we can't have fun, we can't have recreation. Of course, those things are healthy. But behind it all, there's a sobriety. We're not drunk and we're not superficial. We're not handling the word of God deceitfully. And we're not, what does the scripture talk about? I think Peter talks about this cloak of maliciousness. We're not covered in a cloak of maliciousness where we say the right things and we look the part, but inside is just the natural man, the carnal nature. No, we're sober. Yes, we're enjoying life. We're enjoying our family and friends and brethren. But there's a sobriety about us because we understand the time that we are living in. And watch unto prayer. So there's just this connection with the Lord as we are going through this marathon. And above all things, your highest priority, make your highest priority be, he says, and above all things, have fervent agape among yourselves. This is another of those one another. It comes out in the Alelan scriptures, but this is it. Ultimately, this is it. This is our highest, above all things, this is the, make this your first priority. Because if you say you love God and Satan gets in the way he did with Judas, and you end up hating your brother, you know what? If it's me, if it's you, we're lying. We're liars. Somehow, agape says, for agape shall cover the multitude of sins. There's nothing that agape can't handle. So if we all have this fervent agape, as the devil takes his blows and shoots his darts, it's not going to throw us off course. We take it in stride and we frustrate the demons. Because they thought that would derail us. But it didn't derail us. Instead of railing, we blessed. Instead of rendering evil, we blessed. Why? Because agape covers a multitude of sins. And we have the instructions. We know what to do when we're sinned against. We go to Matthew 18 and we know how to do that now. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. And this again is not the Alelan. Pastor Murray, maybe it would be an interesting study to do these other one another scriptures that are not Alelan. But they tend to imply, do it to yourself. You know, this is the body of Christ edifying itself. Might be an interesting study. But we have to use hospitality. And the type of hospitality Peter's talking about is not the way we think of hospitality, where we have brethren over for a couple of hours, maybe 3 hours, and then they leave, and we are very hospitable, and the brethren are very grateful. No, he's talking about having people over for 3 or 4 months, and then they leave. And to be able to do that without grudging. And there were brethren that were doing that, and it was necessary. And it might be necessary again in the future. We may not. We saw that whole lockdown where if you were not injected, you couldn't stay at a hotel. But maybe the brethren still need ministry. They still need shepherding. And so brethren we may need to do this at first for some time. And so to use this hospitality, knowing that there's a great blessing behind it. And then he says this. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. And there's that edification again. Even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the varied, manifold grace of God. The grace of God is not monochrome. The grace of God is not singular. It's diverse. And so we can't be looking at each other and saying, oh, I wish I was more like that person, or I wish that person was more like me. We're all different. And the grace of God manifests itself differently through all of us. And what we need to do is understand, how has the grace of God been given to me? And how is it manifested through me for the edification of the brethren? And so we need to be sober about the gift that we've received. And he goes on to say, if any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. Meaning, if we are gifted with this ability to speak or this ability to teach or to preach, put in the work. Put in the work. Pursue that gift. And don't be lazy. And if that's not our gift, don't pretend that it is. Don't be going up on the podium and pretending you have this gift when you don't. Because the brethren need this. This is spiritual food. And the brethren need to be nourished. And if all you can do is give them cotton candy and malnourish them, you're not doing us any favors. When you had another gift, that you should have pursued that gift. And that would have edified the brethren. But we have a way with our egos of wanting those to pursue those opportunities of service that are very obvious. It's just that so we have this sort of double-edged sword where we can be slain either way. One is we don't have this gift. But we want to be up front. We realize that, oh, all eyes are on the person up front. So we want to be up front. We don't have the gift. And we end up destroying the body of Christ over time. The other is we have the gift, and then it goes to our head. And we become puffed up, and we reckon ourselves more than we ought to. So somehow we have to have this sobriety where brethren will tell us how they are edified. And if you hear it over and over, it's not you saying, this is my gift. It's brethren telling you, wow, I was so blessed by this service that you provided. And you hear it over and over again. Okay, maybe there's something here. And maybe I need to pursue this and hone this. And so we talked about that last week. Now we come to where we want to get to finish chapter 4. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Okay, so this strange thing, that don't think it's strange, as if some strange thing happened to you. This is xenos, and we get this word xenophobia. What is xenophobia? It's when you have foreign people come to your land and you're afraid of them. They're bizarre. You don't understand them. And this is a form of kind of racism or prejudice because you don't understand them. So what the apostle is saying, first of all, he starts at beloved, you know, you are loved. You are part of this covenant community. God is in covenant love with you. He cannot turn his back on you. He's in covenant love with you. Beloved, don't think it strange. Strange meaning, don't think that a foreigner has arrived. It's like, this is bizarre. Who's this? I wasn't expecting this. I wasn't expecting company. Who's this strange? Oh, well, they were just asking for directions and they're going to leave. No. This person, this strange guest, has arrived right on time. And they've come to the right address. They've come to your door, which is the right address, and they'll be staying a while. Don't think they're a strange guest, they're a foreigner. No, this is part of the package of being trained as a royal priest, being trained to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And so there is a fiery trial, which is to test you, to see, are you truly in the faith? So don't think it's strange as if some strange thing, something that's unexpected has happened to you. No, this is part of the package. So when this happens, and there's a scripture that says that everyone who intends to live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. So it's part of the package. And it's coming. It's coming intensely coming. And again, I kind of feel like Peter in a way where I felt like I was hoping to avoid this. And then we have to just change gears and realize, no, we can't avoid this. We have to face this. We were born for this. We have to face this head on with courage and faith. Well, Winston Churchill said that courage is the most important virtue, for all the others depend upon it. What wisdom. You might have great virtue in other areas, but like Peter, if we're fearful, we will betray. And all of those other virtues will mean nothing. So wonderful that we have these other virtues, but courage is the capstone virtue. So let's have courage. Let's face this fiery trial. Let's accept it as par for the course. And instead of panicking and thinking it's strange, and why is this happening to me? Instead, rejoice. Be full of joy. See things spiritually. Rise up above the natural mind and look at it through the mind of Christ and rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. So Christ is suffering, and this word partakers is koinonia, or from koinonia, it's fellowship. You're part of the fellowship of Christ's suffering, meaning we have a share. We're like shareholders in the suffering of Christ. Hey, wait a minute. It's like, ground floor opportunity. This company is going to be big. Where, you know, right now, it's just there's five of us that are starting this company. It's going to be worth billions of dollars. And this is your opportunity to have a share in the growth of this company. And then when it's worth billions of dollars and you cash out, you've become a multi-billionaire. That's what's happening spiritually. This is a ground floor opportunity. And it's a handful of us. And it's the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom, little flock, because we have a share in the sufferings of Christ. We're part of the koinonia. We're part of the fellowship of these sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. So there's a suffering involved and a sacrifice involved in a startup. And maybe you're working around the clock and you just don't have any time for anything. And there's a lot of suffering in a startup. But when they have the IPO and they go public, oh, everybody rejoices that's stuck with it. It's like, that's a great analogy for what we're involved in here. We have fellowship in the sufferings and we'll have fellowship in the glory. That's what he's saying. Here in John 16, in terms of this fellowship in the sufferings, Christ taught Peter this. He says, "These things I've spoken unto you, that you should not be offended." The suffering, this fiery trial is coming, and brethren are going to get offended, especially if they haven't been trained, if they haven't been prepared. They're going to get offended, and they're going to betray, and going to hate one another. But Christ is saying, I'm preparing you. You are part of this Melchizedekian order, and I'm preparing you so that you're not surprised and you're not caught off guard, but instead you understand this is your share. You're in the koinonia. You're in the fellowship. You're part of this ground floor opportunity. These things I've spoken unto you that you should not be offended. Truly, truly. There's no way around this. This is the Lord speaking. Truly, truly. I'm telling you, I say unto you, that you shall weep and lament. This is an evil world. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the return of Christ. That wickedness that was in the earth, that violence, that sexual depravity, that demonic intensity that was in the days of Noah, that's exactly what's going to happen before Christ returns, or as Christ is returning, in the time of Christ's return. It's exactly as in the days of Noah. And they were marrying and giving, they had no idea. They were just happy. It was like, the frog boiling analogy. As the evil intensifies, because it came up kind of gradually, people don't notice. There's business as usual. But those of us that notice and say, I want nothing to do with this depravity. This is evil. And we're not afraid to call it out. No, we will not conform to your community guidelines. That's nonsense. We will conform to Torah. And if we have to call out evil through the power of the Holy Spirit, we'll call out evil through the power of the Holy Spirit. Consequences be they what they may be. That's not our business. Our business is to preach the gospel. Our business is to speak the oracles of God. And then whatever happens, happens. It's not like we're going to try to conform to your guidelines that come from your father, the devil, and you want us to conform to it. I'm sorry, no. The World Health Organization, who is authorizing pedophilia in collusion with the United Nations and all of these world organizations that are bringing doctrines of demons into the earth and into the church. No, we will not conform. As a result, Christ is saying, good, because of your commitment to me in an evil world, as in the times of Noah, you shall weep and lament. But the world, in conformity with the devil, shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful. This is the reality of the Christian in the end time. However, but, whenever you see the word but, or whenever you hear the word but, whatever came before it, you can completely discount. You can erase whatever comes before the word but. It's a negation. So all of that, the fact that we'll weep and lament, the fact that the world will rejoice, all of that comes before the word but. And so when you hear the word but, erase all of that. The world's joy and our suffering, it's temporary and it's gone. What is permanent is what comes after the word but. Your sorrow shall be turned into joy. These spiritual sacrifices that we are making, they are shaping us into being fit for purpose and to serve with Christ. And so all of this suffering is going to turn into eternal joy. John says in 1 John and 1 2:15, love not the world. As we are heading into this time of the days of Noah, this intensification of evil, be careful, brethren, not to soften and feel like you're loving the world. You know, do we love the world the way Christ loved the world? Yeah, we do. We need to understand Christ. And we need to understand just how angry he is with this world. How he cannot wait to be released to destroy this world. And we cannot be deceived into thinking God has this cuddly relationship with the world. And therefore we should have this cuddly relationship with the world. No. This is agape. Agape is not, it's not sloppy agape. Sloppy agape is this, it's devoid of Torah understanding. And it's just like, whatever anybody does, I just love them. It's just so permissive, and it's just so all-inclusive, and it's so diversity, equity, and inclusion, and it's just this sloppy agape. That's not what the Bible teaches. Love not the world. I have a very clear demarcation between the covenant community and the world. And understand that the world is destined for destruction from God himself, from Christ himself. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Let's be clear. There's no way around this. If we are cozying up to this evil world, look, if you want any proof that the world is evil, read that report that I shared with you a couple of weeks ago from the United Nations, March 8, and how they want to change the criminal system around the world so that evil is honored and following the Bible is criminalized. And children are being sacrificed to demons. Actually sacrificed to demons. And pedophilia is being authorized and promoted. And then you want to have this cuddly, oh yes, I love the world. No, no, no. Now, we conduct ourselves beautifully, with grace. I'm very aware of this world. And yet I have a beautiful physical family, and I love my physical family. I have beautiful neighbors. I love the relationship I have with my neighbors. I have beautiful coworkers. I love the relationship that I have with them. So we need to be a light. But at the same time, we need to be very clear of the intense anger that Christ has with this world. And be very clear, do we love Israel the way God loves Israel? Or do we just skip over Israel? Is it that, oh, God loves us and God loves the world, and then he's going to come and just give the world a big hug and kiss? And in all of this ideology, there is no place for Israel. There is no place for the covenant that God has with Judah. We just go straight from us to the world. The question is, do we love Israel? Do we love Judah the way God loves Israel? The way God loves Judah? Do we understand what God is doing? Love not the world, brethren. This is the time of Noah. The evil in the days of Noah. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and all of this is intensified. They're marrying and giving in marriage. Business as usual. This is the world's business as usual. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. All of that is not of the Father. It's of the world. And the covenant community has to operate in conformity to the mind of Christ, not of the world. And the world passes away. So all of that joy that they have in our suffering, we're suffering and they're rejoicing, it's all passing away. And it's all going to be reversed. The world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. Remember, Christ is going to say to people, oh, we loved you, we served you. Didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? Weren't we good to this person and that person? Christ is going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. He says that his mother and his brother are those that do the will of God. To do the will of God, you have to know the will of God. It doesn't just drop out of the sky. See, you know, I was just walking to work one day and suddenly it hit me what the will of God is. That's not how it works. We must be taught the will of God. That's why we need teachers. That's why we need people who love Torah, who can go into Torah and help us understand the epistles so that we can do the will of God. And by implication, it's not easy. It's not known widely, and even when it is known, it's not done. But God is looking. We're being tested. This fiery trial is to test us, to see if indeed we love to do the will of God. Here in Psalms, chapter 7 and verse 11, Psalms are in the archive. But here, let's be clear. God judges the righteous. Excuse me. God judges the righteous. And if we are indeed righteous, what Peter says is the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. And so he judges to defend us. He will defend us. On the other hand, God is angry with the wicked every day. Let's be clear about that. And let's not fall into this stupor. Let's not start dozing off and not realize how different the covenant community is from the world. Let's not start dozing off and realizing the obligation we have to love one another in covenant at a completely different level than our love for the world. Let's not start dozing off. God is angry with the wicked every day. We're not judging the wicked to condemn them. That's above our pay grade. But we are aware they are involved in some deep wickedness. They are on the wavelength of the devil. And God has removed us from that and put us on the wavelength of the Savior. In Acts 2 and verse 40, Peter says, speaking to the early church, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. That's the message in this time of the days of Noah. Don't get sloppy in your agape. Don't doze off. Stay alert. Be sober. And realize this is a perverse generation. And we need to save ourselves from it. So let's not get into this kind of softening, just everything's great and everybody's great. I'm okay, you're okay. No, it's not okay. And God is angry with the wicked every day. And we want this Passover, where that wrath passes over us, because we recognize this is not the will of God. We're in the will of God. Back to 1 Peter 4. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, which again, Christ taught him that. Matthew 24. You will be hated of all nations for my name's sake. We have to be in Torah to understand what does this mean? What does the name of Christ mean? And how does our gospel incorporate the name of Christ? And then why is it that we cannot get along? We cannot fit, we cannot conform to community guidelines when there's no such thing. There's no community. There's just totalitarianism that they want us to conform to. Why is it we can't get along with them? What is it about the name of Christ that they find so distasteful? Well, we're going to live it. If we're reproached for the name of Christ, you're blessed. This is part of the training of as a royal priesthood, understanding the name of Christ that we carry. And if we're reproached for this name, we're blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. This is, again, that spiritual perception that we have to have. On their part, he is blasphemed. But on your part, he is glorified. This is that koinonia, that fellowship we have, not only in the suffering, but we have fellowship in the glory as well. And what Satan is doing to the world today, as he did in the days of Noah, our perception is completely being warped. That if we are following the narrative of the Bible, of the Torah, we don't see with our eyes, we see through our narratives. And if we depart from the narrative of the Torah and we begin to adopt the narrative influenced by the world, then we can't see straight. Good becomes evil and evil becomes good. But as long as we understand the Torah narrative and the true plan of God, and we don't have a salvation narrative that excludes God's absolute committed love for Israel, as long as we see clearly, then we're going to preach the name of Christ clearly, and no matter what we suffer, we are blessed. And the Spirit of glory and of God will rest upon us. And again, because of this shift in perception, we see clearly by God's grace, the world does not, and those among us who are influenced by the world also don't see clearly. But let none of you, so we will suffer for the name of Christ, but let none of you suffer, none of you royal priests, you priests being trained in the Melchizedekian order, offering up spiritual sacrifices, let none of you suffer as a murderer. He's speaking to the church. He's speaking to the covenant community, and he's saying, don't suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evil doer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Now, this last one, busybody in other men's matters, I understand that easily. He's speaking to the covenant community. And just the nature of being human, it's easy for us to get into other people's business. And then, you know, we get too deep into stuff that doesn't concern us, and then we end up suffering for it because we were busybodies. That's sort of the natural human way of things. And even though we have the Holy Spirit, I get it. What I struggle to understand is, why would we suffer as a murderer? Or why would we suffer as a thief? Or as an evil, well, even as an evildoer, given everything else that the apostle has said, I can kind of get that too. That within the covenant community, Christ is a stumbling block. He's a rock of offense. And because we're not going to follow what he truly instructs us to do, but we're going to make up this sort of fake Christ who just loves everybody and has no anger, I can see how we end up getting skewed and doing evil. So I get that. But a murderer or a thief? Speaking to the covenant community, why would we suffer as a murderer? Well, in the first century, this is the type of persecution the church was suffering from. Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest to get authorization to continue to hunt down Christians and slaughter them. Not to mention what the Romans were already doing to the Jews and to those who followed Christ. So there is murder involved in following Christ in terms of being victims. And if that comes close to you, especially, you know, for our brethren in the States who are able to arm themselves, it's one thing to, in the moment, defend your family. It's another thing to have premeditated murder, that this wickedness, this violence in the days of Noah that's now all around us, and we're just walking down the street and we see a loved one or a brother or sister being stabbed to death or shot to death, and you have arms, and in the moment you couldn't do anything, but you go home and you're so hurt and so angry that you then figure out how you can retaliate. And you figure out where that person, where that perpetrator lives or whatever the case is, where they may work or something, and you kill them out of revenge. And then you get caught. And now you're suffering as a murderer. And so what this is saying is the persecution against the followers of Christ is going to be so unfair and so intense and so prevalent that we cannot, especially the younger men among us who, you know, just have that a different manner. We cannot be people who take up arms and start killing people in retaliation. Number one. Then he says, what else did he say? He said, don't suffer as a you covenant brethren, beloved, don't suffer as a murderer. It's going to get intense, but don't suffer as a murderer. And don't suffer as a thief. Why would we suffer as a thief? We know the law of God. We're not going to steal. Well, Revelation tells us no man might buy or sell unless he has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So if we don't go along, if we don't conform to these made-up guidelines, we're going to get rejected. And if we don't actually take the mark, and we're being softened, we're being softened up so that in the end we're thinking, you know, it's okay. God loves the world. It's all right to take the mark. We're being softened up. So if we take the mark, yeah, we'll be able to buy and sell. We'll be able to eat and drink. Everything will be fine. If we don't take the mark, we will be impoverished. This central bank digital currency, where if we don't conform to their guidelines, they can impoverish us. When we're impoverished, it's a very different thing around not stealing. It's like you're impoverished, but you walk by your neighbor and you see they have things that you want and you go and you steal it and you get caught. Now you're suffering as a thief, even though you might have felt justified in doing that. So this intense time that Peter is acknowledging that the brethren are heading into, and by extension, acknowledging that we who live in the end time, we are certainly heading into this. We need to be committed to only suffering for the name of Christ. We are suffering because of what we proclaim. We speak the truth and we don't back down. And as we speak the truth, we grow stronger. I think it was Tucker Carlson in the speech that I think got him fired just before. I think he gave the speech on the Friday and he was fired on the Monday. In that speech, oh no, it wasn't in the speech, sorry. It was after he was fired. He gave a message. He sent out a message and he said, those who speak the truth, he said, it's the law of the universe. Those who speak the truth get stronger. And we have to understand that in like he's not in the covenant community, but he can observe and see that and even have his own experience that by not backing down, by speaking what is true. What is this book that I spoke about when I gave the sermon Closer Than a Brother? Live Not by Lies. That this man, and I forget his name now, but he lived in communism. As communism was taking over and flexing its muscle and totalitarian was just sweeping his country, that he said the most important thing is don't live by lies. Don't say things that you know aren't true. And what is that poem by Chesterton, who the Italian prime minister, when she was elected, she quoted. I thought it was just so powerful. She said, he's quoting him, she said, Chesterton said that the time will come when swords will be drawn to defend the fact that 2 + 2 = 4 and that the grass is green. This is so insightful from this English poet, Chesterton, who, what is this about? Why do we have to defend the fact that 2 + 2 = 4 and that the grass is green? Because it's about power. It's about power. And so when they tell you that the man in front of you with a beard, And clearly is a man. That when they, or even if he doesn't have a beard, he's making himself up. It's a man with makeup and a dress. And when they tell you, no, this is a woman, and you will say it's a woman, live not by lies. 2 + 2 = 4. The grass is green. Because they just want you to conform to them. And then they have power over you. But the truth shall set you free. So the time is coming, he says here, verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. That's we're being evaluated now. This fiery trial is coming to evaluate us. Are we in fact in the faith? The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel? And you know, I've always read this as them being in the world. So if it begins at us, the house of God, what's the end of them that obey not the gospel, meaning the world that were preaching the gospel and they hate the gospel? But I think now that I'm reading Peter more carefully, this also includes those within the body. Peter, in fact, said in verse 6 of chapter 2, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture. This is in the scripture. This is the scripture cannot be broken. Behold, I lay in Zion, in the covenant community, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believes on him shall not be confused, shall not be confounded. So this is the time we're in, this time of the days of Noah. If we believe on him, we will not be confounded. We may have sorrow, but we won't be confounded. Unto you, therefore, in the covenant community, where he's placed within Zion, unto you, therefore, which believe, he's precious. But unto them which are disobedient, those who, what did he say here? What will be the end of the disobedient? What will be the end of those who don't obey the gospel of God? What will be the end of those within the covenant community who are preaching a false gospel and who are following a false gospel, who are not obeying Torah, who are not obeying the gospel? What will be the end of them? They've heard the gospel. The cornerstone is within the covenant community. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he's precious. But unto them which be disobedient, who obey not the gospel of God, well, the stone which the builders disallowed, the builders, the covenant community, we are the builders. But there are builders who have disallowed this stone. They don't want to hear this. Preach to us smooth things. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. The same is made the head of the corner. And a stone, he's not just the head of the corner, but he's also been made a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word. They're hearing the word. It's not like they didn't hear it. They're hearing it, but they're stumbling at it. That's offensive. That's not my God. That's not my Lord. My Lord loves the whole world. God is angry with the wicked every day. Oh, no, 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 no. But that's what the Bible says. Oh, no, no, no. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. There's a time that we have to proclaim the name of Christ, because to not do so is to disobey God. We cannot help but preach this gospel. Being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. The scripture cannot be broken. There is a category within the body that will be offended by Christ. There is a category within the body that will betray the body. And the scripture can't be broken. It doesn't have to be us. We don't have to be in that category. But there is an appointment. Just as there had to be a Judas, there was an appointment. Somebody had to be to fulfill that role. And Christ tells us, many are called, few are chosen. And so if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? It's going to be horrible. So yes, we will sorrow, but that sorrow, brethren, will be turned to joy. And we will scarcely be saved. Just by all of God's grace will we be saved. But what if people are not taking this seriously? What if they're dozing off? What if they're rejecting the clear instructions of God? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. So whatever comes upon us, God is watching us. And that fiery trial that comes, don't think of it as some strange thing. Like, this shouldn't happen to me. No. If we're in this priesthood, this royal priesthood, yeah, this is it. This is the word says. This is what the word says. The scripture cannot be broken. This is part of the package. but it's just a part. We have fellowship in Christ's suffering. We have fellowship in his glory. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing. This is, God's got this. Commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. And indeed, he is a faithful creator. Spend a little bit more time in chapter 4 than I thought I would, but I just have to go with how God inspires me. And so God willing, we didn't finish the epistle, first epistle of Peter this week. God willing, we'll finish it next week as we cover chapter 5. Let me just do a quick check on the chat to see if there's anything I need to be responding to. Sister Rosebud says, read an article the other day that a European study on those puberty blockers causing bone loss in young people. All of these things are just going to come to light. And God protect us from following these people. They're insane. They have no idea what they're doing. And we can't be following them. We have to be following the Torah. We need to be teaching them. They don't teach us. We should be teaching them. So very, very good. Brother Jeff, thank you. What about spiritual murder? Joe Petty's asking. By our action, ruining someone spiritually. Wow. My mind didn't even go there. I think that is, whew. Okay, start this study over. thank you for that. That's worth thinking about. And again, Pastor Murray's taking us through this account of the one another scriptures. We need to take it so, so seriously because that is a reality. What does Galatians 5, Paul teaches us in Galatians 5? If we bite and devour one another, be careful that you don't destroy one another. That's spiritual murder. So very, very good. Very, very insightful. Thank you so much, brethren. Don't forget that we are going to be having Pastor Murray is going to be speaking to us this Sabbath. So hopefully you'll be able to join us on the Sabbath. And I'm just trying to see if I have the right card here for what we're doing next. And I can't find. Oh, that's because it's up here. That's right. Okay, so brethren, thanks so much for joining us. God willing, you'll be able to join us on the Sabbath at 1:30 Eastern Time when Pastor Murray will be bringing the sermon. God bless you, beloved. We love you. Thanks so much for all your support and your love for us. God bless.